This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to a couple of verses of chapter 11, where Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And Martha said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who was prophesied to come into the world." Deep, deep inside of man, there are burning questions. These questions deal with the basic issue of life itself. They are questions that we don't ask ourselves every day. In fact, unfortunately, we spend too little time with these questions. Unfortunately, our lives have become so crowded. There is so much information that we must process, that we as people have become very broad as the result of mass communication, television, radio, news periodicals, newspapers. They give us all of our information in capsulized form so that we will be informed people. And so we've come to the place where man today in his knowledge is very broad, but we're not very deep. You see, we know a little bit about everything, but we don't know much about anything. And so those deep questions are oftentimes avoided, set aside, as we are dealing with this broad spectrum and trying to broaden our horizons. It would be wise if we would seek to deepen our experiences. But yet, maybe after the party, when the excitement of the evening is over, when the friends have all gone home, and we lie down upon the pillow, before we drop off to sleep, that question that is always there, never far from the surface, comes into our consciousness again. And I think, is this all there is to life? Is this what life is about? Why am I here? What is the purpose of my existence? But before long, we're asleep, and by morning, the question is gone because now we have important things to think about. What color shirt shall I wear to work today? And what do I want for breakfast this morning? But maybe as I'm driving to work, some car will come flying through a red light, and I'll brace myself and throw on the brakes and twist my wheel. And as I screech to a stop, he comes shooting past, just missing me. And my heart begins to race and pump. And I think, wow, that was a close one. What is life all about? Is this all there is? Why am I here, you know? I was almost rubbed out. Would that be the end? Would it all be over then? Ooh, that was close. You see, these questions are there. They surface every once in a while. We'll deal with them for just a little bit, and then we bury them down again as we go on majoring in the minors, spending all of our time in trivia, not bothering to go very deep. What is life? Is there life after death? What is the purpose of man? In those days when man spent more time being deep than broad, the age of philosophy was born. And these men would gather together daily in order that they might sit in their schools at their master's feet, as he would expound to them his concepts of life, the purpose of life, and as he would expound on the possibilities of life after death. And philosophy had passed through its golden ages, and the age of philosophy was dying. But the philosophers had not found any satisfying answers for man. One era of philosophy was only replaced by another. One concept disproved, another rise. And man still wondered, what is life? Is this all there is? Is there life after death? When our story took place, there at the time when the age of philosophy was dying, and they did not give any adequate answers for man, Jesus stood there outside of Bethany where Martha had met him. And Martha had said, "Lord, if you would only have been here, my brother would not have died." And in a polite way, she was saying, "What took you so long to get here? Didn't you realize it was urgent? Where were you when we needed you? Why didn't you respond to our cries? Lord, you could have averted the grief that we have today. Had you been here, my brother would not have died. I know your power to heal. Lord, why didn't you come when we called for you?" And Jesus said, "Your brother will live again." She said, "Oh, yes, Lord, I know in the last day, the great resurrection." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die." Do you believe this? Wait a minute, Lord, that's pretty radical. In fact, that is so absolutely radical that it immediately separates men into two categories. Those who believe and those who do not believe. That's too radical to be neutral on. You can't just slough that one off. In fact, Jesus wouldn't let her. He made this radical statement saying, "If you live and believe in me, you'll never die. Do you believe this?" You see, you're left with no alternative. Yes, I do. No, I don't. And so it has divided men into yes, I do's and no, I don'ts. It has divided men into two classes, those who have a hope of eternal life and those who have no hope of eternal life. It is a statement that's so radical that it immediately marks the person making the statement as a madman or as the Son of God. He can't be both. There are many people who like to take sort of a neutral stance concerning Jesus, but he is too radical. You can't. Some of you are here this morning not by choice, that is your own choice. You've been pressured to come to church because it's Easter Sunday, and, well, once a year can't be too bad. And after all, Jesus was a nice man. He was evidently a good teacher and interesting person. Oh, no, wait a minute. Can't get by. He's radical. He is so radical, he demands your opinion of himself. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. Then he asked, do you believe this? I would like to suggest that this radical statement, had it been made by any other person in history, you would have no problems with it at all. You would immediately put it off as the ravings of a madman. Had Caesar Nero stood before the Roman populace and said, friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I declare unto you this day that I, Caesar Nero, am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. You'd have no problem with that. You'd just shake your head and say, he's crazy. Wouldn't even take a second thought. Had Napoleon stood before his troops and said, fellow Frenchmen, I wish to make a declaration to you this day. I, Napoleon Bonaparte, am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you'll never die. I'll tell you, you'd spur your horse off in the opposite direction, saying, I'm getting out of here. That guy's crazy. I won't follow him. You see, that statement coming from the mouth of any other person in history immediately marks that person as insane. Only one would dare to make that statement, and that would be the Son of God. And he must be one of the two. He leaves you no place to go. Do you believe this? And you're forced with, yes, I believe, or no, I don't believe. Now, the age of science has replaced the age of philosophy. And the scientists have delved into many aspects of life as we've sought to dissect it and study its component parts. They have sought to understand the universe around us. And the age of science has brought us very far along the road of advancement in technology. I don't know that it's done much for us sociologically, except made a more efficient way of eradicating all of us. But though we have advanced far in the age of science, no man has ever been able to arise and successfully challenge the claim of Jesus Christ. They haven't been able to disprove that claim. It stands today still unchallenged, successfully, by any man. Therefore, you can choose to believe that claim, or you can choose not to believe that claim. But interestingly enough, your choice is not an intellectual choice. No man has rejected Jesus Christ upon an intellectual basis. For men far more intellectual than you have chosen to believe in him and have had no problem with their belief intellectually. Why? Because it's not an intellectual choice. The believing in Jesus isn't a matter of your mind. It's a matter of your heart or your will. I choose to believe in him as the resurrection and the life, or I choose not to believe in him as the resurrection and the life. If I choose not to believe in him, then I can make up a lot of little petty arguments. Well, I don't believe because there's so many hypocrites, or I don't believe because of this and that. And I make up my little schema to support my unbelief, my arguments, so that I can sort of rest in some argument. If I choose to believe in Jesus Christ, then I find that there is sufficient, adequate evidence to support that belief intellectually. And I have no problem intellectually believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as my Lord and Savior. In fact, intellectually, I have difficulty with any person who does not believe, any person who is willing to be blind to all of the overwhelming evidence. How a person can look at all of the facts and still shake his head and say, I don't believe. That's my intellectual problem. Because having chosen to believe, I find that there is adequate evidence to support that belief. It's just the matter of choice. You are prejudiced for him or against him. You have chosen to believe in him, or you have chosen by your own will not to believe in him. The Bible says, and if you will believe in your heart, you see, belief is a matter of the heart, the will of man. I've chosen to believe, not the matter of my intellect. It is deeper than an intellectual apprehension of Jesus Christ. But you say, all right, you say it's not intellectual, but if Jesus said if we lived and believed in him, we'll never die, how is it that all of the disciples died? And how is it that we have so many Christians that are dying all the time in the world? Jesus must have been mistaken, or he was not the Son of God, because people are still dying. In the very text that we read this morning, we find that Jesus evidently has a different definition of death than what is commonly accepted by man today. Jesus said to his disciples, "This sickness is not unto death," and yet he knew that Lazarus is already dead. He said he's sleeping. The disciples said, oh, that's good. If he's sleeping, he ought to be getting better. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. He's dead. If you want your terms, I'll use your terms. But Jesus was trying to use another term to show that it was something different than what they were thinking. You see, how can eternal life die? You have a contradiction of terms. It would be impossible for eternal life to die. Now, God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in the Son, and he who has the Son has this life. If you have eternal life, it's impossible then that you could ever die. That's why Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you will never die. You can't. You have eternal life. Now, from man's definition of death, from a medical standpoint, we declare a person clinically dead when they take the EKG and it gives a flat reading. And then 24 hours later, they'll take the second EKG. And if it's still flat, it means that they have no consciousness. And because there is no consciousness, it means that the body is only being kept alive by the artificial functions of these machines. So they'll pull the plug and watch the EKG when the plug is pulled to see if the brain then starts to give a message for oxygen. And when it still remains flat, they say they're dead. The conscious area of man has departed from his body. There's a separation between man and his consciousness, or the body and the conscious state. He's dead. From a biblical definition, a man is dead when his consciousness is not separated from his body, but his consciousness is separated from God. If today you have no thought of God or any consciousness of God in your life, if you don't take thought for God, if you only take thought, for instance, for your own pleasure, and your whole life is occupied by just the pursuit for pleasure, the Bible says if a person is just living for pleasure, they are dead while they're still alive. You may be going on with all of the motor functions operating, but the Bible says, hey, you're dead. Your mind is separated from God. Your soul is separated from God. Your consciousness from Him. You're dead. Now, when Jesus said, if you live and believe in me, you'll never die, he is talking about the fact that you'll never be separated consciously from God. Though your consciousness, conscious state, may one day be separated from your body, that does not mean you're dead. You see, the body isn't you. We make a mistake so often in associating the body with the person, because the body is the instrument through which the person expresses himself. But I am a spirit. I live in this body. This body is an instrument that God has given to me whereby I can express myself. So what I am and what I feel and what I think, I'm able to relate to you by the medium of this body. You in turn relate to me what you are, what you feel, and what you think. And as you relate to me, I come to understand you. I say, oh, that's interesting. I'm beginning to know you. And as I begin to understand you, I begin to appreciate you. Then I begin to admire you. Then I begin to love you. And I say, oh, they're such a wonderful person. I really love them. I'm not talking about the body, the physical aspects. I'm talking about the real you. That spirit that is expressing itself. As I understand and as I know, I love and appreciate and admire. And God has intended that while in these bodies, we come to these meaningful, loving relationships as we relate to each other. But there comes that time with each of us, either by accident or by age or by disease or illness, where the body can no longer perform the functions for which God designed it. When the body begins to restrict me, the body begins to give me pain and suffering. I can't have so much fun or joy anymore because of the pain of the body. Or the body is too weak, I can't get out of bed. And so I'm just lying there. Can't even roll over anymore. Whenever I want to be moved, people have to come and move me, and I just lie there. The old body just not functioning anymore. And they come and pour food in my mouth, and I gag and choke, and some of it goes down my throat, and some of it, you know, comes down my mouth, and they wipe it off and all, and there I am, just in that horrible state, and someone says, oh, man, he's really living. Oh, no way. The body's not fulfilling its functions anymore. Now, at this point, God in his love releases my spirit from this body, that it might move into a new body, a fresh one, not an old worn out body like I have, but a brand new body. And Paul said, we know that when this body, the tent in which we presently live, is dissolved, that we have a building of God. It's not made with hands, it's eternal in the heavens. So then we who are still in these bodies often groan, earnestly desiring to move out of them. Not that I might become an unembodied spirit, But I desire to move into that new body which is from heaven. For we know that as long as we are living in this body, we are absent from the Lord, but we would choose rather to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. So if someday you pick up the paper and you read Chuck Smith died, know that that is poor reporting. They're not accurately speaking the truth. They're misrepresenting the facts. If they are going to accurately report, they must write, Chuck Smith moved out of an old, worn-out, moldy tent into a beautiful new mansion, a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For Jesus said, he who lives and believes in me shall never die. So it would be wrong to report it as death. It's only moving. And that move is desirable when this body gets to the place that it can't fulfill its God-ordained functions. But someone says, well, what kind of a body will it be? Will we know each other? Will I look like me? And Paul said, God teaches resurrection in nature. For when you plant a seed into the ground, that seed does not come forth into new life or new form until it first of all dies. And then the body that comes out of the ground is not the body that you planted, because all you plant is a bare grain. And God gives it a body that pleases him. So is the resurrection from the dead. Though we are planted in weakness, we're going to be raised in power. Though we are planted in corruption, we're going to be raised in incorruption. Though we are planted in dishonor, we're going to be raised in glory. Though we are planted as a natural body, we will be raised as a spiritual body. For there's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. And even as we've borne the image of the earth and have been earthy, so shall we bear the image of the heavens. You see, what Paul is teaching is that when God made this body, the instrument in which I now live, he not only made it out of the earth, but he made it for the earth. He designed it to exist in the environmental conditions of the planet earth. So my body is made to withstand 14 pounds of pressure per square inch. Now, if I take my body up into the stratosphere, go up 85,000 feet, unless I take a pressure suit, my body fluids will flow right out through the skin because they're still pushing out at 14 pounds of pressure per square inch. And that pressure doesn't exist up there. So as soon as I get in that pressureless area, the body fluids push right on. They keep pushing. They push right on through my skin, and I lose my body fluids. Those fellows who were in the early stages of our high-flight aircraft, who had to have these tight pressure suits, if there was a wrinkle in their suit when they would get back down to Earth, the wrinkle would be filled with body fluids. They would just fill up, and the pressure, it was still pushing out. My eyes would push right out of the sockets and lay on my cheeks because they're pushing out against the pressure. But not only that, my body is made to take the oxygen out of the 79 parts of nitrogen, 20 parts of oxygen, and 1% of the inert gases, the freon, neon, ozone, and the others that make up this 1%. And if I get up there where I don't have this oxygen supply, my lungs burn, I begin to pant hard, but there's not enough oxygen, and my brain, lacking the oxygen, turns off. And the cells begin to burn up, and I'm soon dead. No more functioning of the brain because I don't have the oxygen. So my body is designed to take the oxygen out of this atmosphere and to exert the pressure against the atmosphere and design for the Earth. It wasn't designed for the stratosphere. It wasn't designed for the moon. It wasn't designed for Mars. It wasn't designed for heaven, the dwelling place of God. Now, it is God's purpose that I come and dwell with him. In my Father's house, Jesus said, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare one for you. And if I go and prepare one, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's what he wants. He wants me to be with him there in his kingdom. But before I can make this transition, I can't go there in this body unless God would give me a bulky space suit and nitrogen and oxygen tanks on my back and heavy shoes so I could go clomping around heaven and explore this wonderful place. Instead of that, God has opted to give me a brand new body, a new building of God not made with hands, an eternal body, one that won't wear out, one that doesn't get tired, one that doesn't know the weaknesses or the pain or all of this body. I get a brand new, fresh model, not handed down through all of my ancestry, but given directly from God. There's no recalls, no defects. Perfect model directly from God. Paul said, you see, this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. This body can't move into the heavenly scene. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. I have to have that new body. I will have that new body. For he who lives and believes in me, Jesus said, will never die. Now, going back to the illustration of nature, we have here on the platform today beautiful Easter lilies. And oh, their fragrance. What is more fragrant than an Easter lily? I love it. If a few months ago I would have held in my hand the bulb and I asked you, what is this ugly old brown thing? And you look at it and you say, well, Chuck, that's an Easter lily. I say, oh, come on. You're putting me on. What do you mean that's an Easter lily? It's an Easter lily. Pretty sure. So I put it in the ground, cover it with earth. What happens to that old ugly brown bulb? It dies. But as it dies, it splits in two. And as the roots go down, a little white shoot comes up. As soon as it hits the air, turns green as it begins to fill with the chlorophyll, grows on up and begins to leaf out until it has these buds that pop out on it, begin to turn white, and then they pop open. And I say, oh, what is that beautiful white flower that is so fragrant? That's glorious. What is that? You say, well, Chuck, that's an Easter lily. Ah, come on. You're putting me out. What do you mean that's an Easter? You told me, I believed you told me this ugly old bulb was an Easter lily. Now you're really putting me out trying to tell me that white flower is an Easter lily. It's Easter lily. And this beautiful, fragrant blossom is related to an ugly old bulb that died in the ground a few weeks back. There's a definite relationship. Still an Easter lily. It came out of it. It was just the bare bulb that was planted, but now God has given to it a body that pleases him. Beautiful. Glorious. Fragrant. And so one day in heaven, when you see that gorgeous creature with a lot of curly hair, and someone asks you, who is that? And they say, well, that's Chuck Smith. You say, ah, come on, you're putting me on. No. Blossomed out in that new building of God, the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He who lives and believes in me, Jesus said, will never die. Do you believe this? You see, this is the hope of every child of God. Because I live and believe in Jesus Christ, I am convinced I will not die. Now, I don't mean you may not have a funeral service for this old body someday. But I mean I won't die. Because when my spirit moves out of this tent, it's moving into the new building of God, the house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I will be blossoming forth in God's glorious kingdom in that new body that's designed and adapted, well, you might say universal applications. Because this new body I'm going to have is good for any place in the universe. The body I'm presently in is limited right here on the planet Earth. Unless I take artificial environment with me, go out to the moon and live in my space suit with my tanks and all. But my new body is universal adaptation. I can go out anywhere. Sit on the sun if I get cold. The building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The hope that Easter Sunday brings to each of us. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for that living hope certified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That hope of eternal life in him. That hope of our inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that you've reserved in heaven for us, whom you are keeping by your power. Lord, as we go away from this service today, may our hearts be filled with that hope, and may we share that love and that life that we have come to know with others who are less fortunate, who have no hope, who have no life. Help us, Lord, to share that life with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Easter Sunday, if you would like to just commit your life to Jesus Christ, it's your choice. If you'd like to choose to live and believe in him, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. The door that goes behind the block wall over on your far right there, and the pastors will be back there to pray with you, to help you to come to that life that God wants you to know, that eternal life in his Son. May the Lord be with you and bless you this Easter day. May his Holy Spirit just fill your heart with his love. And may your heart burn within you as you think upon the Word of God and those promises that God has made to us as his children. May you have a blessed week, walking in his love and in his Spirit, in Jesus' name.